The work of a daddy never ends, right? Well, good morning, Fraser Lands. Wow, that's the best response I've had in a while. But anyways, I'm gonna put this down here. So this is one of the first. Well, first of all, before I start, I guess I just want to, ask that that all of our fathers and spiritual fathers, will be blessed here today. And I think on behalf of Pastor Brian and I, and also Pastor Abe from afar, as he's chowing down on his lobster, right, in Atlanta, Canada, happy Father's Day to all of the fathers here. This is the third Father's Day for me, and the first Father's Day where I actually got a gift from my children, which is really exciting. They made these at preschool, and they brought it back, and I was like, oh, so cute. It says, Daddy, I love you this many, right? So, and I read that, I was like, that doesn't, grammatically doesn't make sense until I looked at the, I looked at all the fingers, and that's what they're counting. So, I was really excited about that. But, being a father of 3.5-year-olds, it's getting tough. Right? They're very, very frequently running the opposite directions, and I have to chase both of them. And those of you who have two children know how that feels, right? So, and they're getting to a point, I have a bad knee, just had ACL surgery like 6 months ago, and I can't even keep up with them when I'm just like around the house and stuff. So, I think it requires, as they get older, it does require a lot of, confidence to be able to deal with my kids. The two of them at 3.5 are like are total chatterboxes now. So my daughter loves to sing and make up her own songs, which is really cute to listen to. And then my son is telling me how to do things now. Right? he'll go like, no, you have to do it this way, kind of thing. Right? So he. It oftentimes in reference to playing on his iPad, right? So he's, and now he's saying, it's like, Daddy, buy this. He's learned how to say that on his iPad already. And I was like, no. And then he'll say, maybe later. Right? And then I'll say, much later. Okay? So I'm realizing that they're beginning to converse, they're beginning to bargain. And I think, in things that I know that they shouldn't have or they don't really need, I have to stand firm and I have to be confident. But no amount of confidence of my own, I believe, is enough as a parent. And I think that's why, that's why it is important that our confidence does not just come from ourselves, right, as dads, that it does come from the Lord. And I wanted to read to you that passage today from Proverbs 14:26, and it's found at the beginning, like at the front page. And why don't we all together read that passage? So why don't we begin? In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. Let's read that again. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. And I think about that, and I see that as dads, our strength and our confidence, and I say that again, shouldn't come from just us. The source of our confidence comes from a reverence for the Lord, that he is the strong one in our lives, that he's the one that gives us strength, that he's the one that gives us confidence, and through his strength and his confidence poured out onto us, then we see that our families will be safe and our families will have refuge. Me and Pastor Brian are really excited today to be able to have a conversation between a young dad and I have to use words wisely, a wiser, more experienced dad. I was going to say older dad, but wiser, more experienced dad. And I hope that you guys can glean, or all of you can glean a little bit of wisdom from just the the good and bad, all the experiences that we share together. But let me pray before we begin. Heavenly Father God, thank you so much, Lord, for being our Father, for being the one that we model our lives as dads after, to be dad for so many of us. And I pray, oh Lord, that today you will be glorified as Father, and you will be honored. And Lord, your wisdom and your strength and the confidence that we get from you, Lord God, may we experience a little bit of that today together. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Pastor Lawrence, you referred to me as being wise. I don't know if that was a wise thing to do.
I said wiser.
I don't even know if that was wise. But this is a time now on Father's Day where we kind of reflect and think about what does it mean to be a dad? And so as we do that today, if you think back to your own dad, what was your relationship like with your dad?
Well, I'll explain it by just some experience I had, which kind of capture, like, it's really hard to capture a full whole relationship with your dad, I guess. But I'll start with a couple of stories, I guess. I think as a child, my dad worked very, very hard, as many of our dads did, to be able to make ends meet for our family. And for many seasons, my dad, he held two jobs just to be able to make that happen, like his regular job and also a part-time evening job, you know, just to make sure the bills were paid. So in some senses, my relationship with my dad was that he was, he was a diligent and, very good provider for our family. But he was also one that kind of embraced family life together. He even bought a van and converted it into a camper van, right, himself. And one of our trips, we drove from Victoria, which is where home place, all the way to Washington, D.C., kind of thing. So one huge road trip. And it was just a lot of fun to be able to do that. And the reason why he did that was because that's what Canadian families did. So he fully embraced that. And that's probably part of the reason why I don't feel that I'm fully Chinese, because he allowed us to be able to experience, you know, those kind of things. And as I became a teenager, here's another story. My dad began to rely on me for some things, for writing letters, for doing some things that where he showed that his weakness was in language, English language, but he reminded me that I had the opportunity to learn that language. And now he began to rely on me. At first, I thought of that as a nuisance. My dad was coming to me. I was like, I'd rather be playing computer games than helping him write a letter, kind of thing. But I began to realize how that this was a strength and a gift that I had that I would be able to help my dad in. He helped me so much in so many other things. Gave me so many experiences. And that was one of those first moments where I got to say, hey, wait a second. I think I can actually help him. And I think it's a definitive experience that defines my relationship with my dad. I came home from seminary in Regina, and he sat me down one time, and he made me coffee. I never drank coffee before that, and he made me coffee and said, "Here, son, I made this for you." And we just didn't say anything; we just drank the coffee. And that was when I realized that my dad saw me as an adult. I was 20 something. but I think that was a defining moment that he said, yeah, you are now an adult now. And those stories really help.
So just as a follow up, because I'm listening to you writing letters for your dad. Mm-hmm. Did that make you think any less of your dad?
Not at all. I think I think I think that was an example that someone of strength is someone who's prepared to ask for help when necessary. So, and I've learned that too myself. That was a lesson that I learned from him too, that, you know, like, yeah, you know, when you really can't do it yourself, or when you know that someone better than you that can do it more efficiently, just ask. So for you, Pastor Brian, what do you enjoy most about being a dad?
Well, I got to say, I lucked out because I have a great wife and I've got great kids. And I think it was just, you know, God's provision for me and God's mercy and grace towards me. So it's kind of easy to be a dad, I think, in my family. Mm. But for me, it's just about sharing relationships with them. Just going through life, doing things together, sharing experiences, living life together. For me, that's very rewarding. Mm. And then I get the privilege then to also lead them and to influence them and to hopefully, for good, help them how to think about life and how to live life in relation with their faith in God.
Mm. Okay. Yeah, no, I definitely agree with that. When I think about the word dad, I think relationship, like meaningful relationship. Yeah. There's fathers, and then there's dads. That's definitely a term of endearment. And so what ways has your father, you asked me about my father, what ways has your father influenced you and who you are as a man and a father?
Well, I think one of the things that stand out is he taught me to take responsibility for my own actions. He never allowed me to blame anyone else for the things that I did. And it's tough when you're a young kid because you come home and you tell your parents, you know, I didn't do well on the test because the teacher didn't teach us the work, or the teacher wasn't that good. Or you tell your parents, you know, all the other kids also did badly. It wasn't just me. Everyone suffered because, you know, and doesn't matter what I said, it just came back to, this was your, these were your grades, this is what you did. It always came back to me. And the one thing my dad would always say is whenever I came up with some sort of argument, because you know when you're a teenager, you have lots of arguments, and the most argument most often used is to say, well, everyone else does it. Everyone in my class, or everyone does this, or other people do this. And my dad would say, you know what, other people are in jail too. Just, don't use that argument with me about other people. And that was the end of it, you know. And so for me, I always had to take responsibility for myself. Mm. I could never, wasn't allowed to blame someone. But as a father, you know, he was a child of his own generation. You know, for them, to provide for the family was the most important thing that a father could do. Mm. And that's how he lived. And so in some ways, he made me to decide that when I'm going to be a father and I'm going to be a dad, I'm going to be more involved in my family. I'm going to be much more hands-on than he was in his time. So that also helped me in a way, I think. Hmm. How did your life change when you became a dad?
Well, when I first held Sophie and Zach for the first time, you know, I think overwhelming is a good word to explain, and it continues to be overwhelming. I thought to myself, man, this is for real. You know, I'm actually a dad. I actually have to take care of someone that can't take care of themselves. They're dependent on Esther and I. But I think at the same time, you know, I think that feeling of, you know, overwhelming responsibility was offset by this overwhelming sense of hope that that, you know, like that with that where I was holding them, you know, were, you know, my hopes and dreams rather than having my own. Like I get to begin to live vicariously through my children. And And my life changed that way too. You know, like I realized that it's like an even greater sense of hope than what I had before.
And I suppose it was less sleep and less computer time?
In terms of those practical things, yeah. You know, like, well, actually, when I first started, I had more video game time because I was at home for that first month and they slept for 3 hours at a time. And my wife was sleeping at the same time too. And I was like, man, what do I do? So I just actually played more video games. But then that slowly changed. So yeah, less sleep, definitely. I learned to be able to, I learned to adjust to having broken sleep, but it was still doable, so.
How has Esther helped you in your role as a dad?
She made my role as a dad possible by giving birth to my children, right? But in terms of ongoing, I think there are many things, but one of the ones I could come up with is that she's definitely a mother that is in control of the house, and I tend to forget a lot of things, and she's definitely there to remind me to, for example, when I'm getting overwhelmed in ministry, she reminds me to be able to spend some time with my children, and I'm one of those forgetful dads that kind of get sucked into things, and she's never in a condescending way or a demanding way. She just reminds me, hey, go spend some time with your kids. Let me take care of a couple of things,
A great dad can't be a great dad if he's not a great mom behind him.
That's right.
So these days, as I look at a lot of the young families, it just seems that fathers are much more hands-on in raising and caring for their kids than before. Mm-hmm. Do you agree with that? And why do you think that would be the case?
Well, in a personal sense, when you're a father of kids that are really close in age, or a father of twins, or a father of triplets, which we have in our church, you're sometimes forced to be hands-on. Right? There's kind of no other way around it. But I think it's partly, for my family, it was for us, it was partly my character too, like my desire to want to be prepared for it. Whereas Esther read all the books, I probably read half of them, but that's probably more than what I normally would read, and more prepared than what I thought I could, or maybe what fathers were like in the past. But I think I wanted to do that for good reason, because I wanted to do whatever I could to be able to help my wife, Esther, have a balanced and fulfilled life too. Whether that meant coming home from works and then taking care of the laundry, feeding the twins, cooking dinner for our family, just so Esther could get a nap in, or so that she could actually go and help a hurting First Nations family, which is one of her dreams. So I wanted to make, Esther's dreams, allow her dreams and aspirations to be fulfilled as well, her ongoing ones. But even outside, of the twin surprise, I believe it's a fairly accurate description of many new dads nowadays. Contemporary parenting models all push for a balanced approach and a balanced presence in the lives of the kids for both mom and dad. It seems like, they discourage this mom being home all the time and dad being always at work, it seems. But also, I think especially with things like cost of living being so high in places like Vancouver, raising a family, I think, is a necessary tag team effort. So, Brian, how has your role as a dad evolved as your kids have grown older? And what are some of the roles that haven't changed?
Well, at first, when they're very young, I just would play with them. Mm-hmm. It would just be very easy. Just enjoy them. And then as they grew a little bit older, it was more about teaching them skills, how to ride a bike, or how to throw a ball, or how to catch, or just elementary sort of simple life skills that you need. And then also to train them up, because that was the time then when they were ready to listen to instruction. And we could train them in right behavior, especially thinking about, what's right, what's wrong. And the scripture says that when a child is young and we train them up in a certain behavior, then when we train them up, that's the way they'll go when they get older. And I think that's pretty true. I think once they get set in a certain direction, I think they tend to continue in that direction. Mm-hmm. As they became teenagers, then we became much more of a mentors to them, Lisa and I. Rather than just teaching them skills, it's more about thinking, how to think well, and how to make good decisions. I think that's more where we're at now, where they are teenagers. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So as you think about being a dad for younger kids, what are the most pressing issues then for parents with young children these days?
Well, I think a few come to mind, both for our own family and also the families that we're connected to. It's kind of referencing back to like how oftentimes, both father and mother have to work sometimes to be able to make ends meet, and finding that childcare, is not easy. Me and Esther, we're just so blessed to be able to have. My mom be there to be able to help take care of the kids through those weeks the days that we're both working, and that she actually enjoys it. So not all your grandmas and grandpas enjoy doing that, but my mom does, and so does Esther's parents as well. So, but I've heard of where you have to sign up for childcare like a year in advance just to get in, and the inexorbitant costs that it takes to be able to, that's one of the huge ones. I think one of the ones that I'm beginning to butt into is technology addiction, right? Technology addiction, where my kids, it's sometimes hard to take the, I have to play tug of war with my kids with the iPad. So I was like, give it back to me. Just like, you're done. We've established a rule that they're not allowed to play it till 9:30 at night. Yes. Some of our the other kids are asleep by then, but we tell them you're only allowed to play, iPad at 9:30 till 10, kind of thing, right? And so I think that's an ongoing issue where we see, it's a joke where we oftentimes where we see so many kids, teenagers, even adults, always like this, right? They're right beside each other and they're doing it. Sorry, I'm doing it to you right now, right? the growing kind of barrier to real relationship that brings. It's a huge. I think that's one issue. But I think one that's always been the case for all many parents is the teaching and the setting the example of morals, and also I think the values of God and wanting our children to be able to learn to be able to love God and to know that God loves them, yeah. Wanting to be able to instill that in them is still one of the biggest pressing issues of parents and of Christian parents.
What stands out for you, like if you think of special times you had with your kids, like really exciting times. Mm-hmm. Is there one or two that stands out for you?
Yeah, well, there's the standard ones, right? When they walk for the first time. And when you have twins, right? It's like, I remember Sophie started walking for the very first time, and then Zach, who had already learned how to walk, knocked her over. So that's rough. So other standard ones would be like getting me and Esther visibly shouted out loud in jubilation when they went to the potty in the potty for the very first time. Some personal ones for me would be like the ongoing one would be like every time I come home when they come to me and say Daddy's home and they come and give me a hug. Oh, that just melts my heart every time. So I just love, I bike home faster just to be able to get that. And even though I'm all sweaty, I just like totally like, come here, I want that. And I think some other ones would be like, for my son would be when he wrote the entire alphabet out for the first time. I was like, man, you're really smart. And when Sophie started singing in tune, like she could actually sing in tune, I was like, oh. It's like, my kids are so like I'm so proud of them.
Is that from the mom's side or the dad's side?
I you know who I'm gonna give the you know give that recognition.
Very
to.
Wise, very wise.
And I think one of the ones really stands out for Zach for me, and this will be the last one, would be when I asked God, you know, like when we're talking about God, and he actually told me that God was hiding in the closet. And I believed him actually, because you know it was a good reminder to me that he's very close, you know, almost like the playing hide and seek type of God, you know, not too far away kind of thing. So those are some very exciting and special times.
So I mean, it's nice to enjoy those times and we remember them, and it's good to be remembered because sometimes things get a little bit tougher.
Yes.
And I want to ask you about that. I want to ask you. How do you discipline your kids, and how often do you do it?
How do I just, yeah. I think both Zach and Sophie, they misbehave in very distinct ways, and when they don't get what they want. And oftentimes the discipline happens when, you know, like they demand for something that they want, and we're like, no. And then they start to, you know, get unruly, right? For Zach, he becomes very, very stubborn and inflexible, and demanding what he wants and just staying with that. He just continues to, like, he tries to wear me and Esther out. Sophie, on the other hand, goes into meltdown mode, right? And where she doesn't know what she wants. Like, so I'll say, you know, do you want a hug? And she's like, no hug. I want kiss. And then when I try to give her a kiss, she's like, no kiss. I want a hug. Right, so that's, and when they get into that, when they get into that kind of demanding mode, it's almost like there's no way you can reason with them, right? And you know, it's just like reasoning and logic just doesn't work. All we can do is try to calm them down first, and attempt to explain that their demands are unreasonable. When it really kind of gets out of control, you know, with like, so for example, when they do it to one another, like Zach would bite Sophie, you know, and she still has scars to this day, you know, for that. Yeah, you know, like parents are like, yeah, I know that. And I think we try to catch them every time they do it. And it happens pretty much every day where we have to encourage the one that bit, or the one that headbutted, or the other one, or the one that punched, or the one that stole the toy from the other one, to say sorry, to ask for forgiveness, and to say, you know, to go give them the other one a hug. But you know, at their age, it's difficult. I think the most difficult thing is to encourage the other to receive that forgiveness. Oftentimes, they don't want to like actually just take it. They just want to, like, they're just like, no! You know, they still want to, they have that fight still left in them. So I think it requires a lot of wisdom in that disciplining. We have used things like timeouts. We've had used things like, you know, stay in your room until you calm down, and then we'll deal with this type of thing. But, you know, it's still an ongoing process, the discipline.
Yeah, I think the wisdom that my dad used was the spanking. I think that was the wisdom that worked for us.
Yeah.
especially at that age, right?
My dad too.
So also, on the other side of the coin, how do you then encourage your children?
Well, it's something that recently me and Esther have been trying to work on. I think it's easy, especially, I know I find it easy for me just to say, good job. And I just leave it at that, right? But Esther and I have been challenged to encourage our kids by telling them what they did that was good, and to do it in a very descriptive way, right? And why it's good behavior. So try to instilling that, you know, like rather than just going, good job, run along now, but sitting them down and say, that was, you know, what you did there, this is why that was so good, right? And to be able to instill, you know, like them to be able to think why, what they, rather than just getting the praise from the, the parents. I want them to be that the action, the good and righteous action that they did, is its own praise, kind of thing. So we try to give our best to be able to give them that focused intention instead of just saying that minimum. So that's how we've been encouraging them. And I frankly, when they smile, you know, when they realize themselves what they the good that they did, and they smile about it, that just brings me so much joy. Yeah.
So what do you dream for your kids?
The one that I dream for both of them, which I've always dreamed for, is that, you know, that they will dedicate their lives to seeking God first, and they'll always be thankful, no matter what age they are in. And they learn to be able to love others and put others above themselves, but not above God, obviously. But I do have more specific dreams for my kids, right? For Sophie, I would love to see her be a worship leader, right? And learn to love to worship God just like her mom and dad, I guess, because I love it too, I guess. And then for Zach, that one day he will get over 30 pounds.
Do you think, as you think about them growing up, do you think it's harder for kids growing up these days than when you grew up?
If I compare myself to my children, I don't really think so, like at the young age side, right? Like my parents were always present and available for me and my brother, and our needs were always met, and I was loved. And I believe that my children are receiving the very same now. But as for kids these days, and you know, I work with teenagers, students on a regular basis. One thing I do see that is I don't remember being as stressed about school and academic achievement like many of the students that I've met. Nowadays, both the expectation that's placed on them even at a young age, but also their own expectations. You know, their own self-motivated. The self-motivated expectations. They seem much loftier now than they when I was a student. Like, I got into university with a B+ average and a C+ for English, right? And I got into university somehow. Now, that's not the case, right? So I think that aspect of a children's life, I would say, yeah, it's a lot more difficult. But I would want to say that though school is a significant part of a child's life, it's not the only part of a child's life, and it's the other parts of the child's life that we want to consider too, and I would consider, for example, say we were talking about the whole connected devices thing, the life for our kids is so much more connected now, you know, because of the internet. Then when I was, you know, when I, if I needed to say hi to a friend, I would have to like, oh, I dialed the wrong number. I'll do that again, right? Or I would have to take my bike and bike over to my friend's house and spend time with them, right? So those are the good old days, right? You know, it's a connected world. Back in my day, it cost way more to be able to see my grandparents face to face, and now we have FaceTime, right? And we can see, we can talk, we can share that kind of emotion face to face. So I think some would say that makes that easier. I don't know. You know, I'm kind of on the fence with that one. So I think in the end, I don't know if I could say that it's harder, but it's definitely the challenges are different now, and it's definitely difficult to counsel kids through it because, you know, we live in very different times. Mm. Yeah. So I get to flood you with a couple of questions now. So Brian, what are some of the joys of being a father to teenagers?
I think to talk to them, to have meaningful conversations, to watch them develop and grow, and then to do things together like go biking or, you know, even to watch a movie and have a meaningful discussion afterwards.
Yeah, my kids don't have that kind of attention span, so I'm really looking forward to that. So what are the pressing issues for parents with teenagers, teenage children these days?
Well, I think in Romans, Paul writes there in Romans 12, verse 2, he says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And I think the pressure for people to, especially young people, to conform to the pattern of this world is huge. Mm. I think that's big. I think because of the media, there's media all around us, wherever you go, whether it's something that you see, something that you hear, something that you read, it's all around us. And the media is constantly giving us the message of worldly thinking. Mm. And so we're surrounded by that. We're immersed in that. The kind of stuff is, for instance, that playing sports on Sunday mornings is okay. You don't have to go to church because you're in a sports league. Mm-hmm. And it's more important. So you have to kind of choose those things. It's okay to lie. It's okay to sleep around. And religion is just a private affair. You know, it's okay, do it at home in your own time, but don't bring it into the public forum here, and don't talk to us about it. Right and wrong is just subjective. Whatever's right for you is okay, it's right for you. Whatever's right for me is right for me. Those kind of things. That's worldly thinking that they're surrounded, they're just immersed in that. And then I think peer pressure today is relentless. As people are so connected that you're never alone. You think you go to the bathroom, you're going to be alone? No. If your phone is there, you won't be alone. So all the time, peer pressure is just, bearing down on kids these days, on teenagers. Very tough.
Yeah, there was, I heard of stories of people tweeting their everyday lives, including their bowel movements. Yeah, not fun to read. So, when you finally have an empty nest, which you'll get there before I do, what do you hope your children will remember about you?
Well, I hope that they will remember that I protected my family and that I provided for them. And then I hope they remember that I love my wife and I love them and that I love God and try to follow God my whole life.
Great. I'll have to remember that one.
What have you, in your experience when you became a dad, what have you learned about God through you being a dad?
When I think about that question, I'm drawn to the parable of the lost son, and that particular it's a classic Father's Day parable, right? But it's that particular moment where how the father longs to see his son. He runs out to be able to greet his the son that has come home, and he embraces him, right? And one of the kind of the threads I've been sharing in our questions is that like how much I love just holding my children and embracing them, and experiencing that joy when I show my children that affection, and having them return it to me as well, that same giving them their affection. I've learned that I have that deep down desire for my children because God has that deep down desire for his children. So I think it's ingrained in me because God has placed it in my, and that's how I've connected with him. He longs to be with us. He longs to embrace us, and he longs for us to be able to come and embrace him too.
What do you think, us as a church, what do you think the church can do to help mentor the lost men in our society? The boys who grew up looking for a role model?
I think, I've met a number of those. I'm close to some of those guys that I've been lost in. And sometimes And I think what the church can do, can begin by doing, is by going out. Because I think the church is probably the last place that a man would think to find a role model. And a mentor. I think it's a great place probably to find them, but they don't think it's the place that they'll find someone like that. So we need, I think we need to be the church out there. And then that's the first important thing. Secondly, it'll take time to build those kind of relationships. So we need to be able to make the time. We're all very, very busy people. But if we want to believe that those relationships are valuable and God wants us to be there, we need to sacrifice and we need to make the time to be able to go out there to be that role model and that mentor for them. And then I think there needs to be we need to find things where we have common ground with them. Finding hobbies, finding interests. I'm glad that we have this like biking group thing, and I'm hoping that more guys who have a need for speed, man-powered speed, right? Not motor-powered speed would kind of come. Though I'm sure there's others that love motor-powered speed too, and that would be a great place to connect. So finding common ground, picking up that golf club, getting to the hockey rinks, finding where they are. The church needs to be, right? And then lastly, I think we want to come with no judgment. I think they come expecting that, and we want to come with a boatload of grace. So Brian, what encouragement can you give to fathers who have come from broken families and feel ill-equipped to raise families of their own?
I think most of us come from dysfunctional families. I think probably 80, 90% of the men sitting in this room, if they think back, would recognize that their family was dysfunctional in some kind of way. Mm-hmm. I think the difference is in the degree of dysfunctionality. Some of it was very serious, and some of it was less so. So I think that's the first thing, is that this is very prevalent in our society. But God is in the business of redemption. He's in the business of restoring what was damaged by sin. That's his mission. That's what he's about. And so when we understand that, we can put our trust in God and not lean on our own understanding. We can go to the Bible and we can see what God requires from a parent. He is more concerned about your children than you are. That's difficult to believe, but he is. He's much more concerned. And because he's concerned about your children, he's going to help you. You might feel that you're up against it and you don't have much going for you. But God is going to help you because God is very concerned for your children. So if you put your trust in that, more so than in your own skills or abilities or your lack thereof, I think you'll do a good job. So lastly, as a young parent in our church, is there something that you maybe want to ask some of the older parents?
A pat on the back, maybe sometimes. That always feels really good, when you get... I know I get that from Tombert once in a while, and I'm just like, he sees me, like, chasing my kids. It's like, good job for what you're doing. And I talked about the good job thing already, but that feels really good. But I thought about what other practical ways, and I was racking my brain about it, and I think it came down to one verse, and that would be from Titus chapter 2, starting from verse 6, and it says this, in the same way, encourage the young men, and I would just kind of put in parentheses, parents, to live wisely. This is a challenge that that was given to them, to older people, right? And then it goes like this, to older people, and you yourself must be an example to them, to the younger people. By doing good works of every kind, letting everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. So I think it's like, I think many of our older parents have been very, very good teachers for us as younger parents, and the best way of teaching, I believe, is continuing to model it themselves, setting the example for us. Yeah. And lastly, for you, in the same vein of that verse, you know, as I continue to say that as a wiser, you know, parent, someone, a more experienced parent speaking to the younger parents, how can you encourage us as younger parents?
Well, I just have, I have three things I'd say. The first is, don't be too stressed. If you relax, your kids will relax more. But if you stress, you're making your kids stress as well. So don't be too stressed is number one. Number two, don't try to raise perfect kids. You're not going to succeed. You try as hard as you want, but you won't make it. And thirdly, don't try and be a perfect parent. Once again, try as hard as you can. You're not going to make it. So don't be on a fool's errand and don't go for those things. Well, that is the end of our time. Thank you so much for sharing. This is giving me a better understanding of what is it like to be a parent with a young family these days in our church. Mm-hmm. I just want to share two things as we end, and we're going to close now with our service. For all the fathers out there, all the dads, just two things. Both things are important, and both of these, I think, are things that will help you strengthen your family. We all know that the family is under attack. We all know that it's difficult to be a godly family in these days. But the fathers are the leaders of the family. The father is the protector of the family. The father is the one that's going to stand up and say, not in my family. We will be a family that's going to follow God. We are the family that's going to, imperfectly as we are going to follow what God wants us to do. So two things. The first one is this. As Paul writes to Ephesians, he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Love your wives. Paul says, love your wife as you love yourself. Love your wife as Christ loved the church, Christ giving himself up for the church. That's the first thing that you should do as a dad or as a father, is to love your wife. When you love your wife, your children will have a great home to be in. Your children will have great examples to look at. They would learn and they would gain from that experience. So that's the first thing I want to leave with you as a father. Love your wife. Secondly, Paul writes in the same letter to the Ephesians, he says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Don't be too hard on your kids. Yes, I know you want them to be perfect. I know you want them to be better than you were. I understand that. But don't be too hard on them. Don't exasperate them. Love them and bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And God will bless you. Those are the two things. Love your wife, love your children. If you do those things, God's presence will be in your house. God will help you. His strength will pull you through. And His grace and His mercy will flow in that place. And when kids grow up, when the family is formed in the place of grace and mercy, that family would know the love of God. Amen.